is good. Hey, Terry, would you open us up in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for this day that we can come together as Jesus' church, that we can come to this building and worship you and praise you and give you all the glory. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, and we pray that you would anoint our pastor with the word that you want us to hear, and prepare our hearts that we might receive this word from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, guess what? Still in Ephesians. I anticipate we could be there till the Lord returns. I guess that'd be all right. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, or at least the first part of 13. All right, here we go. My son Elijah. There is something that has infected him. I know that sounds terrible. It's called shed fever. So if you're a hunter, and all you can think about is finding a shed, you know, in fact, all things wildlife, he just can't stop thinking about and talking about. We've got on my dining room table, he decided actually to get involved with interior design. And so on the dining room table, there are about 20, maybe not that many, about 15 sheds on the table. It kind of looks like a nice little design there on the table. And those are ones that are just kind of around the house that we found over the years, and he's just excited because it's a new find for him. So he finds something in the garage, hey, I found a shed! Really looking forward to the day when he's going to find one out there, and he's searching. He's already saying, I want to go out today. We're going to know how you can find one today. But it's all things wildlife. In fact, it was really cool the other day. I don't know how this was even possible. So we got a trampoline, and he's on the trampoline. And while he's on the trampoline, jumping on the trampoline, I'm assuming, he actually spots. I mean, it is so far that you have to get binoculars. In fact, to get a decent view, I had to pull out my telescope. But he saw a herd of rams way up beyond our house from this trampoline, jumping up and down. So it's getting pretty bad because that's all he's thinking about. In fact, I'm pretty sure he's not even paying attention to what I'm saying right now. He's just thinking about wildlife and what he's going to do afterward. In fact, we went to a soccer game in Pasco, and he admitted that there was some time during the soccer game, when he was supposed to be playing soccer, that he was distracted by some ducks on a nearby pond. So, it's getting pretty bad. It's all he can talk about. It's all he can think about. You know, there was something all that the Apostle Paul could talk about, all that he could think about, was Jesus. In fact, again, and I know that some of this is repetitive. Sorry, not sorry. Okay, and that he keeps, and I'm repeating because he keeps repeating. Okay, so I'm just sharing with you what the apostle keeps talking about, and he can't stop talking about it. And like just even the beginning, in verse 11. Let's read this together. In him. Let's say it now. I said together. I did say that, right? Let's say it together. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And there that phrase is again, those two little words, in him. And again, I had to look again. I'm like, hey, we keep talking about this. We keep looking at this. Again, how many times? Verse 1, in Christ. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 6, in the beloved. Verse 7, in him. Verse 10, in Christ. Verse 10 again, in him. Verse 11, in him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in him. Verse 13 again, in him. In him, in him, in him. 11 times in 13 verses. And that's not including the times when he said, by him. That's just in him. Okay? This tells us that if you were to dissect the life of the Apostle Paul, if you were to dissect his life, his body, every piece of him would shout out Jesus. He can't stop talking about him. And he's so excited. He loves what he's talking. He loves what he's preaching. He loves what he's teaching. He loves what he's talking about. We're talking about this in the next class. That our conversations, if we're in Christ, how can we keep from bringing Christ up in our conversations, right? Jesus should be about our conversations. He should be on our thoughts, our minds, our activities, on whatever we're doing. Jesus should always be a part of whatever we're doing. Where there's not even the effort. It's more how to talk about Jesus in this particular situation. But as far as talking about Jesus, should be easy.
Amen.
Right? He is so, Paul is so excited about Christ that he just can't stop talking about him. In him, Christ is the one through whom all of God's blessings flow. In other words, God has infinite amount of blessings to pour upon his people, to pour upon the world even. Every one of them is through Christ. The blessings are in him. They're to be received in him. They're to be given by him. They're to be purchased and secured by him. Jesus is the sphere in which all of God's blessings flow. I love it when we think about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father can't stop making so much about his Son. And the Son cannot stop making so much about the Father. And the Holy Spirit cannot help but making so much about the Son. And it goes round and round and round. And they cannot help but making so much, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the sphere, God's blessing. He's the domain, the realm in which these blessings abide. To have them, to possess them, to experience them, one must be in Christ. There is no other way. God is incredibly generous with his blessings, but very stingy about how he gives them. Only through his Son. So much of what has been presented as blessings, and we've been looking at these, they're given now. We, in other words, when we look through these back, starting with verse 3 and following, we see them, that there's this present quality about them. Not just something for later, the future, but there are these experiences that we're to possess and experience to some degree now. But this blessing here indicates that there's much more than what you've received now. You follow? So far, the blessings that he's addressed, the blessings of redemption, adoption, and so forth, that they are experienced now. But there's more. And that's where this verse comes in. There's much, much more. So we have obtained an inheritance. That word in the Greek for inherit. In fact, that whole phrase is like one word in the Greek. It's the whole phrase right here. That's one word. And it basically was used for the casting of lots in order to grant certain privileges or possessions. The idea is it carries with it that means to determine or assign in order to acquire. But again, think of that idea of casting lots. That was something that was used quite a bit done quite a bit in the Old Testament. So we immediately go to the Old Testament. We think about this casting of lots. And the Old Testament understanding of the casting of lots is that it wasn't chance. They believed that the casting of lots was God revealing his determined will in regards to the decision that was being made for the purpose of casting the lots, right? Casting lots for the division of property, certain privileges or positions or whatever. There was a number of things. This casting of lots was used to help make a decision on what's going to go to whom. But they believed that God was in the casting of the lot. So it wasn't just rolling the dice, like we think, kind of a chance roll. They saw God's determined purpose and will in that. And so when we think about this inheritance and the meaning of the word with this idea of casting lots, it speaks of God's determination of giving certain things to certain people. So he has, in that sense, cast the lots. He has given an inheritance to a special group of people, i.e. his church, the body of Christ, the redeemed, the saints. But this particular blessing, as Paul's been unfolding all these blessings and kind of unpacking them for us, this is telling us that God has in store for us much more than we already have. Isn't that exciting? You know, whatever you have right now, you have a lot in Christ. You know there's more. Hard to believe sometimes. You see, for God, it's not enough to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us from condemnation. Who'd be excited if it was just that? I'd be excited just that. Wow. No condemnation? Forgiveness of sins? No, he's not content with just that. He desires, as we've already covered this, he desires to adopt us as sons and daughters. He wants to make us family. That really is important for what we're talking about here. You see, he cannot give his inheritance to strangers. He has to change our position. And our position prior to Christ is we're strangers. And no one would give an inheritance to a stranger. But God desires to give an inheritance. He desires to give much more than he's already given. And so he has to change our position so that we can receive an inheritance. Because only sons can receive an inheritance. The nature of inheritance is that it is based on what someone else has done, right? If you've ever received an inheritance, you didn't earn it, you didn't do anything for it. It was something that somebody else did. Somebody else worked for it and put you in the will, right? So you inherited based on the work, the forethought, the determination of someone else who loves you, who cares about you, who is thankful that you're in their lives. And so they have given you something, but it's all based on what they did. Not based on what you did at all. And so we see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit involved in this doing. God the Father sends the Son. The Son redeems the sinner by his blood. God the Holy Spirit secures the sinner and makes him a son by seal. We'll get into that. We're not going to get into that passage today. We'll get into it, Lord willing, next week. The work of the Holy Spirit in this process. So since inheritance is based upon position, God in his grace must change our position. Must change our status. Must change our state. And so by faith, right, it's all by faith. By faith, we are in Christ. By faith, we receive the gift of God. By faith, we call Jesus Lord. By faith, we enter into the family of God. By faith, we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith. And so, as a result of faith in Christ, we're in Christ. And that changes our position because we're in the Son. Right? That changes our position. And being in Christ secures our inheritance in Christ. Guess, remember we talked about all the blessings and where they come from and where they go and how we get them? Where is the inheritance? In who? In Christ. And if you receive Jesus Christ by faith, where are you?
In Christ.
Do you see how being in Christ secures the inheritance? By the way, it's His inheritance. It's His inheritance. Let's see. There we go. Let's read this together. This is out of Romans chapter 8. And you heard me, right? Let's read this together. Here we go. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I love the fact that when God looked at sinners and He wanted to make them saints, because they had to become saints in order to be in the presence of God and be accepted and not condemned, He also wanted a family. God desires children. God sent His Son, go get children, right? Bring them into the family. But this is powerful because God, the Father, has asked His Son, go get sons, go get children, and share your inheritance with them. You understand whose inheritance we're talking about, right? We're talking about the inheritance that belongs to the firstborn son. In other words, he gets it all. But what is this passage teaching us? What is it telling us? It's telling us that Jesus shares it with us. Wow, what love. God, for some crazy reason, wants to give us His stuff. Right? I'll show you a picture. One of my favorite pictures. Let's go back. Here we go. I keep pressing. There we go. That's one of my favorite pictures of last year. And this was just, I think it was the day before my daughter's graduation. And I'm giving her keys to a new car. And she wasn't expecting it. And it was kind of quite a little bit of an upgrade from what she was driving around. Joseph will get that one. And I try to tell my kids not to expect the same things. And we do show partiality in our home, you know. And don't expect the same things. She's kind of like she's the guinea pig, and so, you know. So far, she's been benefiting from being the guinea pig as the firstborn. Some of you might say that, we spoil our children. You've not seen us in the den, where the SWAT state goes. Anyway, but in any case, car, excitement, of course, a surprise and shock. And why is that? One, she did not do anything to get the car. Like, in other words, Dad and Mom purchased the car, insured the car. We still provide the gas for the car. So we tell her, better not drive around like you're a maniac or drive around all creation. Okay, but we've taken care of the car. Everything about the car is provided for. All she has to do is receive it, right? Now, I'm not saying this isn't a pattern I'm telling you that you have to do, but this is something that we needed to do. God wanted us to do this, and so we have given her. Now, the car is still in my name. That's kind of an important thing, too. But with that said, it's my car, but it's her car. You follow? Kind of a weird thing. It's my car, but it's her car. God has given us His stuff. It's His stuff. We haven't done anything to earn it. Nothing to deserve it. but because of a father who loves his child. He's purchased for us an inheritance. He's given us his stuff, not based on anything other than the fact that he loves us. Amen? I love the fact that God doesn't only want to take away our sins. He wants to give us his stuff. And his son's stuff. And we can't unpack all of it. We're not unpacking all of that right now. Paul's been kind of unraveling it to some degree for us, but the inheritance that has been purchased for the saints, and we don't take a long, long time to unpack. But as we've said, this, and this is the part of that revealing of the mystery of his will, just a few verses earlier, remember? He has revealed the mystery of his will to those who believe. What Paul has been doing essentially is kind of pulling back the curtain on eternity past and giving us, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, some insight into that discussion of the Godhead. The question that they were grappling with, and however that took place, what are we going to do about them? What are we going to do for them? The world is going to be a mess. What are we going to do to change it? What are we going to do to redeem it? And so that conversation, we're given some insight into that, and this passage brings that eternity past conversation into view here, because in other words, God was talking about us then. We can't help but think in terms of linear history. But God is beyond time. He's the beginning and the end. And in that eternity past, God was thinking about, what are we going to do with them? How are we going to save them? How are we going to bring them? How are we going to bring them back? And so, here's our scripture. Let's read this. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Does anybody have a full understanding or full grasp of the word predestination? Oh, good. I think we're in a good place. All right. There are concepts in the scripture that make sense to God, because they apply to him. We don't even have a point of reference for it. There's much about God and his description of himself to us that he gives us a point of reference for. He gives us a way to grasp or understand it. This isn't one of them. Okay? This isn't one of them. To try to understand the depths of predestination and election, have fun with that. At the same time, it's there. And we receive it. And we embrace it by faith. And we believe it makes sense in the mind of God. And all we can do is bow down and worship. Right? But this piece of scripture is pointing back again to God's purpose, decided, determined, predetermined in eternity past between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is God revealing to us what God determined in his eternal counsel. And again, all of this, election, salvation, adoption, inheritance, all of it is based, according to the scripture, according to the counsel of his will. Say his will. It's all based on his will, his determination. In this case, chronologically speaking, his predetermination. In fact, his will really makes a showing in this passage. Verse 1, by the will of God. Verse 5, the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, the mystery of his will. And again here, verse 11, the counsel of his will. His will, his will, his will, his will. He has sought to accomplish his will. And his will is to bring many sons into glory. It's to save and redeem the lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting in the name of Jesus. Amen? It's His will to save us. It's His will to adopt us. It's His will to save. It's His will to give an inheritance. Hallelujah! He wills it! Jesus Christ, again, if you go to Hebrews, we're going to spend a lot of time here, it's not even on my notes, but if you go to Hebrews, it talks about essentially the last will and testament, so to speak. In other words, a testament or a will is only ratified when someone dies. Well, guess who died? Jesus Christ died. So that the will can be administered. And He rose again. Amen? And secured the power of the will of God. So unless God ordains it and wills it, no one could be saved. No one could become sons. And no inheritance could be obtained. But we know, praise the Lord, that's not the case. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, meaning Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, or but of the will of God. I love that. I love the fact that we were on His mind in the eternity past. James speaks to this. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It goes on to say, of His own will, say will.
Will.
Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. His will. So it is clear that all of it, redemption, adoption, inheritance, all of it, is completely a work of grace. Remember what He has already said. According to the riches of His grace. It's all grace. It was God's idea. It's God's plan. It's God's wisdom. It's God's work. It's God's grand design. He purchased the car. He insured the car. He pays for the car's gas. It's His name on the title. He owns the car. But He's given it by grace. He blessed. We see all the way through this list in chapter 1. He blessed. He chose. He predetermined. He made us accepted. He made wisdom to abound. He made known the mystery of His will. He purposed. He gathers together. He wills. And again, verse 5. It is all according to His good pleasure. Verse 7, it is according to the riches of His grace. Verse 9, it is according to His good pleasure. Verse 11, it is according to His purpose. Verse 11, it is according to the counsel of His will. There's nothing in us, nothing that you and I have ever done to elicit a response from God. He chose. It comes from Him. And you can look in the mirror and praise God that that's so. Because while there may be some good qualities about you and I, there's a ton of bad stuff about us. Amen? And He's in the process of working all that out through the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of His Word. But we're a mess. Would you agree?
Yes.
Praise God, it's not up to us. Praise God, it's because of His grace. He conceived it all. All according to His own counsel, His own advice. It's His own volition, His own decision, His own choice. And He thought of us. He has made it happen. He has carried it out. Again, it is God who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Say works.
Works.
It is He who works. God works. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 following. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How do all things work? All things of themselves don't work. They don't do anything. It's God who works all things. Amen? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a what? Good work in you will perform it, or will work it out until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No, don't work for your salvation, because you can never do that. Work it out. Why? Because it goes on to say, for it is God who works. Say works.
Works.
It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Praise God. He makes sure he's the beginning and the end, and he's in the process. Because how could any of us work it out if he's not working it in? Amen. So we are what we are by the grace of God. We are what we are because God both wills and works. All right. I think we got another scripture, don't we? There we go. So Paul goes on and he says, well, let's go ahead and read this part again, since you guys are doing such a good job. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And it goes on to say, in him you also trusted. In fact, let's get that verse up there as well. There we go. Let's continue. Let's read that. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And this is a really neat passage. Really speaks to Paul's heart, I think. I have a question. How many here, honestly, are willing to admit that you hide candy or chocolate or goodies for yourself somewhere in the house? Let me be honest with you.
Are you scared?
Okay. Well, keep your hands up because we want to see you. Okay. Honestly, I appreciate the courage. Okay. Yes. You don't think about that for a moment. Okay. There's something. Okay. I'm just gonna a Hostess Twinkie. Okay. In my house, that's called contraband. Okay. There hasn't been a Twinkie in my house in 40 years. Okay. 30 years. Okay. It's been a long time. No, let's say, don't ask me how many years I've been married right at the moment, because my mind just went blank. Anyway, but within that length of time, there's no Twinkies. But there are those occasions when you have something and you just don't want someone, and particularly the kids, to just get it. Now, I honestly can admit I don't have any candy hidden in my house. I don't have any chocolates or sweets hidden in my house. They just know that they better not touch it or else. So I don't have to hide it, because they know better, okay? They know better, all right? So, but with that said, you know, we've got these special treats that we just save for ourselves. You know, how many of you like, so for those who have Facebook, how many like it when one of your friends on Facebook, one of your, you know, 1,000 friends, posts their food that they're about to eat? Anybody like that? Notice, look around. Now, let's be honest. How many have posted their food that they've been about ready to eat? Okay, let's be honest. No, I see. Go ahead and do that, all right? Somebody posted something recently with all the seafood, like my favorite, you know. You post this food that it's kind of like saying, ha-ha, I'm eating this and you're not. That's actually worse than hiding your goodies in your house. You know what I love, though? I love those, and I'm occasionally this way. When you find something really good, and and you just can't wait to tell someone about it. But you want them to experience it themselves. My friend Tom, he's like that. You know Tom, he drives all around and he hits different places to eat. But when he comes across a restaurant with some good food, he makes sure that you know, you gotta get here. You gotta go to this place. You gotta order this meal. They have the best barbecue ever, you know. Or guess where I'm eating, but not in the way that you're not. But I wish you were here also. You know, he wants to share the good stuff. I like people like that. Those, you know, I want you to be my friend. If that's like you, I want you to be my friend because you have an inside scoop to something that I might be missing. And I like good food. So, anyway, you know, and I will share my chocolate chip cookies with you on occasion. But, you know, we just want to, there's some of us, we just want somebody to experience this incredible meal. This is Paul. This is Paul not being stingy. This is Paul not hiding something in the cupboard or behind the closet or something like that. This is Paul saying, you gotta try this. This is what's happening here. It's awesome. He's saying that we who first are in him also, we have obtained an inheritance. Again, skipping down, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. And so there's this, we have, and you also. There's something going on here. Some say that he's just referring to those who first came to Christ. And it could be that. Those who first came to Christ want to share with those who have yet to come to Christ. And we want to share this with you. And it may be that. But it also may be, there's another angle here, potentially. And when he says, we have, or we who first trusted, he's referring to we as we the Jews. Because as we know, the Jews primarily were the first ones to come to Christ anyway. Okay? But he's referring to the Jews. We first trusted, and then he's writing to the Ephesian believers, the Gentiles, and you also are in him. This is really amazing. I think Paul is so excited about sharing this because he's so excited about what's happened to him. He can't help but share this with them because he's amazed at what God has done in him. We who first trusted the Jews. Now think about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles at this time. Not good. In fact, Paul would have considered the Gentiles dogs. Okay? And the Gentiles didn't have a very high opinion of the Jews either. And so there was this chasm between these two people groups. Okay? And that was expected. I mean, you would be questioned if you were to cross to the other side of the street, so to speak. Scripture talks a lot about that, especially in the times of Jesus when he was walking and revealing the ultimate purpose of God for the world, Jew and Gentile. But Paul, this whole letter is about the church made up of Jews and Gentiles. And how its oneness is to demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this oneness. But he's so amazed at what's happened to him because why? Because he's a Jew, but he's not just like any Jew. He is fanatically nationalistic, or was, prideful, zealous, passionately self-righteous, obsessively law-proclaiming. That's the kind of Jew he is. Absolutely separate from the rest of the world. Absolutely unique, even among Jewish people. He's aspired, as far as Jews go, he's aspired to the heights of Judaism. You could not surpass Paul as a Jew. You were to rank Jews, he is the greatest one. He has aspired to be there. Even to the persecuting of the church. He believed it all. Now, he was wrong in so many ways. Of course, he admits that. But again, this is where he's coming from. This is how he viewed life. This is how he viewed Gentiles. And this Jew, now, because of Christ, would call a Gentile a brother? Would be willing to suffer for the salvation of Gentiles? Never. But something's happened. That he would do whatever it took. He would become all things to all people that he might save some Gentiles. Something has happened to Paul.
Amen.
Something radical has happened to Paul. Something has transformed Paul, and Paul knows it. Paul is saying, listen, I am not the same guy that I know. Something has happened to me, and I'll tell you what that something is. His name is Jesus Christ. He has radically changed how I view everyone in the world, and now I love those who I hated, who I despised. I will die that they would know Christ. That is radical transformation. That is what has happened to Paul. That is why Paul can't stop talking about Jesus. Because every day is a new day for this man. Every day he looks in the mirror. If he had a mirror then. And he said, that's not who I was. That man's done. He's dead. A new man. How in the world? Why in the world does my heart love a Gentile? Only God can do that. Are there people in your life that you can't even begin to think about reaching across the aisle and extending a hand to? Are there people that you're just fine with them? Are you not worried about where they go, where their eternity is going to be? See, Paul has radically been transformed. Before, he wouldn't have cared a whit about where the Gentiles went. But now, he will give his life so that Gentiles can come to Christ. That's amazing. Listen. We can make a lot of excuses for ourselves. Well, that's just the way I was raised. Or that's just my temperament. Any number of things. That's just my personality. Whatever. Any kind of, even little things like that. We can, Jesus Christ died and came to change the whole man. The whole man, all of your prejudices, all of your false ideas of things, your temperament, your personality even, he has come to radically change the whole man. Paul is saying, listen, the whole man has been changed. Now I love Gentiles. Where'd that come from? We and you. You see, you can't help but share what God has done for you. You can't help but share. You want others to know. It's an amazing thing, and I can say this personally. There have been those that I have bumped heads with in the past, as anybody has. No. Usually it's people in the body of Christ. People where there was even a deep wound. But you know, God has done something in the heart. And you just love your brother or your sister. Where does that come from? How can you, why do you hold on to that hard disposition? Because you can't help but look at Jesus and that disposition just falls away. Because you can't hold on to it and look at Jesus. You understand? You cannot hold on to the old man and still look at Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus, you just got to let it go. Amen? You look at Jesus and you look at what he's done for you, look at who he is, and you look at the sacrifice he made, and you look at the change that he's brought into your life, and you just can't hold on to it anymore. Because as long as you hold on to it, you can't keep looking at Jesus. And then you're miserable. Right? And what is the most important thing? Oh, we've got to keep looking at Jesus. We keep looking at Jesus, and we just let those things go. And he replaces it with love, mercy, kindness, grace. Grace for them. Why? Because, oh, you receive grace. Love for them. Why? Oh, because you've received love that you don't deserve. Mercy. Oh, why? Because you have received the mercy of God. And Paul's so excited because, listen, oh, Christ has shared with us his inheritance. And oh, brothers, I want to share his inheritance with you. Because there's room for you to share in this inheritance. That's what Paul's talking about. He's so excited that we get to share, not just me, but we get to share in the heritage, the inheritance of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? No, you don't want to just hold it for yourself. You want others to partake because there's so much more. Because it's endless. And that's what Paul cannot keep to himself. Amen. Let's stand.